Thank you so much for being in our assembly tonight. Assemble together, worship God according to His Word. There's no greater blessing that man can enjoy in this life, I think. For this evening's lesson, I would like to direct your attention as a text to Ephesians 5, the first 10 verses of chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, is what I'm trying to say. The first 10 verses, in consideration of a great change. So as we read through this section, you might notice in your Bible, and you might take note of some of the expressions that indicate the drastic nature of the change between one who's living in the world, who is converted and becomes a Christian. In Ephesians 5, Paul to the Ephesian Christians, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." One of the very first lessons we learn from the Scriptures about the people of God is that they are to be different from the people who live in the world. They must be imitators of God, as Paul says here. Children of light, as Paul says here. And this distinctiveness is the demonstration that a change has been wrought in a person's life. You were formerly darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, Paul says. We may think of a passage like Romans 6 and verse 4, which says, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Something about the life of the Christian is described by the Holy Spirit by the word new, to distinguish it, of course, from old. It is that newness of life that makes a Christian different from those who are still in and of the world about him. In Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16, "Prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." In that respect, we are taught a new conduct and a new relation to evil. We approach life differently now than we used to in our former days. We abhor evil and darkness now, when we had fellowship and enjoyed it in days past. Paul uses words in this text to show some of the characteristics of the former life. And he's very clear about those. He doesn't leave it to doubt when he says some of those characteristics are immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, covetousness, and idolatry. Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 said, everyone who names the name of Christ is to abstain from wickedness. Don't do it anymore is the idea. Give it up. That's part of the dead man. You're a new man now. You're alive to God now. Live for Him. Similar, Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But the grace of God has done something else besides bring salvation to all men. It has instructed us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So these are some passages that clarify the groundwork for our thought tonight about this great change that happens in people. People who once lived in the world, and when you look at them, you can't see much difference between them and the world. But through the grace of God and the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these come out of the world, and now they are different. Now they are new. Now they are forgiven. We surely know that we are not at liberty to act the way we acted before we became Christians. These passages should make that extremely clear. It was that former way of life that brought us under the condemnation of God. We don't want to be under the condemnation of God anymore. It was that former life that wherein we sought deliverance from when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We wanted to be delivered. We don't want to go back under that bondage again. It was totally inappropriate that we should look back to that way of life and engage ourselves in it again. To listen to its call and its beckon to come back. Come back. We must put that off. If we do return, if we do listen to that call and heed its call to go back into the world, then we fall back under God's condemnation once again. Christ is our example. We follow His example, and He leads us into the light. He is our pattern of how to live in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And this is the basis of our conversion. This is the basis of the great change that has been seen in our lives. Now, we may look back on our lives and say, well, it wasn't all that great of a change. But when we think about it from God's standpoint, it is a matter of great change. This great change took place in the lives of the Ephesian Christians. And just by reading that short little letter to the Ephesian Christians, we can see how they are described that the change in them was great indeed. And it's not unusual to us because we can pick up other letters that Paul wrote to churches, to Christians in the New Testament, and read basically the same thing. And come away with the understanding that this is a great change. Every Christian is a changed person. What about a Christian changes? His mind has been changed, just like those on the day of Pentecost, who finally, probably living in an area where they heard about the ministry of Christ for 3 years or so, they heard about John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness, crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They heard about John. They heard about Jesus. They heard about the miracles He did, and yet something about them allowed them to stubbornly refuse the gospel call to change their lives. But here on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, when the apostles stood up and received a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit in order to show God's approval on the words they were speaking on that day and the authority from heaven they had to say those words, there were people who finally realized and finally got it. It clicked. And they responded with a changed mind. And that's what Peter tells them to do, addressing them on that day in Acts 2, 36 through 38. Peter is preaching to them about Christ. He said, you had a hand in his death. You're guilty. Even though you didn't drive the nails yourself, you called for it. You put your influence toward that. That's what you wanted done. And realizing their guilt, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, you need to change your mind. You need to repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So a Christian is a person whose mind has been changed. Is that in itself a great change, you think? I think it is when a person changes his mind so drastically as those on the day of Pentecost changed theirs. And it resulted in a total change of their lifestyle. And we'll see that as we go on. Not only has his mind been changed, but his will has been changed. In that repentance, that's what happens inside of a person. He changes his mind. And a person's mind is not changed in such a drastic way unless he changes his will. I am no longer going to live according to my selfish will. I am going to live as best I can according to the will of God. In Acts 17, in verse 30, Paul to the people in Athens, therefore having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That includes all people that live everywhere on the face of the earth. That's a universal call, isn't it, to everyone? All should repent. That's what God's requiring of you today, is what this man speaking by the authority of heaven tells people. God requires this of everyone now, that people repent. Why? Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, and that man is Christ, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead, that's Christ. That's why men's will needs to be changed and is changed in the life of a Christian. Thirdly, his allegiance has been changed. You know, our grammar school children learn very early the Pledge of Allegiance. And what that means to them, or is designed to mean to them, is that they hold an allegiance, a dedication to the concepts under whose government they live. The United States of America. The flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I'm going to uphold it. I'm going to support it. I'm going to put my influence behind it. And later on in life, that thinking primes one for a feeling of patriotism and support of his country and service to his country. And even with some people laying down life for country. That's what we mean by allegiance. But in the case of one's conversion to Christ, his allegiance has changed. With a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. You confess where your allegiance is. You would confess patriotism for the principles of this country, generally speaking, wouldn't you? You would profess to honor people who sacrifice their lives for the good of this country, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, for our way of life. You would generally express that type of allegiance. God is looking for souls that would express that type of allegiance to him. A person who has been converted, become a Christian, his relationship has been changed. And baptism is the point at which it is at which this change is described. This great change is described. See how great love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God? And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, but it didn't know him. In 1 John 3 and verse 1. Children of God, how do we become children of God? How did we come into that relationship? Is it merely by creation? Merely by our birth? By human parents in this life? No, not really. Paul to Galatians, in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And that's how that relationship begins. So the relationship is changed. And baptism is a very big part of that. His affections have been changed. What does he love now? What does he pursue now? That's a great change in the lives of many people. Colossians 3, verse 1, therefore you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why. And it makes sense, doesn't it? And it conforms to that concept we're talking about this great change. His purposes have changed. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in death or whether of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, past, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, the contrast is great, isn't it? Between those things. And so a Christian is one whose purposes have changed. And that goes into this fundamental concept of this change is really very, very great, isn't it? His citizenship has been changed. Colossians 1 and verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now think about that. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Well, if we've been rescued from darkness, where do we live then? We live in the light, don't we? And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're living in this world, and people of the world surround us, but we've been translated and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and in that process, we have been rescued from the domain of darkness, where Satan rules. Satan doesn't rule our lives anymore. God does. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we citizens? Well, someone said, well, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and that's all. Well, if you're a Christian, you are spiritually a citizen of God's kingdom. And that allegiance is far above any allegiance that we owe men, isn't it? And so one who's converted to Christ and becomes a Christian has changed his citizenship. He is first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. His life has changed. You know, that's pretty obvious by what we've been talking about, isn't it? His life has totally changed. Paul described it, summed it up in a nutshell in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 by saying, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So his entire life has really changed. And we could probably list 100 or so passages that show that that is truly the case. His life has changed. His associations have changed. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, when he said this, for the time is already sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. The time that you did that was sufficient enough. You had enough time spent living like the Gentiles, is what he's saying, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. When you leave the lifestyle of the people of the world, and the people of the world come to you and they try to entice you to do these things again that you don't do anymore because you're a Christian now, when you say no, are they going to treat you kindly? Are they going to say nice things about you? I suggest to you they're not. And they're not because your lifestyle stands in stark contrast to theirs. Great is the change. and they are disturbed by the example that you are putting forth now, and may say something to you like, well, you think you're better than everybody else, or you're just a self-righteous person, when that's not at all what you're about. You've left darkness, and now you are living according to the light. One's associations have changed. And his name has changed. What name does he call himself by in Acts 11 and verse 26? These disciples met with the church for a year, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They wear a new name now. And why should they? Because in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. We're looking for salvation. We're looking for the Lord to receive us into the eternal kingdom when He comes. And because that's what we're looking for, and because our citizenship is there, we proudly wear His name, don't we? Called Christian first in Antioch. Why? Because there's salvation in no one else in Acts 4 and verse 12. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? No other name we can wear. And Jesus gave no option about in whom we must believe in order to have salvation. Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Jesus Christ said that. See how great love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, to recall what John wrote in John, 1 John 3, verse 1. Once a Christian's garments are changed, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul to the Galatians in chapter 3, beginning verse 26. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. He relates this lifestyle all the way back to the promise of Abraham, about who the true people of God are, who the true covenant people of God are, who the true recipients of God's promise, the people of God. And this is the way to do it, is through Jesus Christ. One puts on Christ like he puts on a coat or puts on his clothes, and he wears those. It's a figure. It's an expression. It's an illustration. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You put off something. You know, you put off soiled garments. Much like when you come in from working in the yard, you've got dirt all over your pants. You've been on your knees digging in the flower bed. Or you've mowed the grass and you've gotten hot, you've perspired, your clothes are dirty. You put those dirty clothes in the floor, in the hamper, don't you? Or in the washing machine, so they can be washed. They're dirty. You put those off. But what do you put on when you clean up a little bit? You put on clean clothes. Don't you? And that's the illustration. There's something you put off. And Paul says to the Colossians, you put off the old self with its evil practices. You put off the old with the dirtiness of it. And you put on the new with the cleanness of it, with the pristine righteousness of it. That's the concept. So, isn't that type of change of garments, illustrating that conversion to Christ is a great change in the heart of a person that reflects itself in how he lives. Well, certainly it is. And then, finally, I want to suggest to you that his destiny has changed. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And when he summed that up in talking about two different groups of people that were as different as light and darkness, different as night and day, he said, there are some that will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous, on the other hand, that other group, the righteous, into eternal life. That's a drastic difference, isn't it? Indicative of a drastic change in the way people live. Does God have a people today? Certainly, He does. There must, then, be some means, some way of determining who God's people are. And there must be some means of separating them from those who are not God's people. And when we think of it in those terms, and we explore the passages that we've mentioned tonight, we see something that is vastly different, don't we? Hence, a great change. There is, and it is as contrasting as light and darkness. New and old, moral to immoral, God to Satan, innocent to guilty, straight on the one hand, crooked on the other hand, pure on the one hand, contaminated on the other hand. In one group you find cleanliness. In the other group you find filthiness, graciousness, and profanity. In the one you find giving. In the other you find covetousness, greed. In the one you find righteousness. In the other, wickedness. The difference is as vast as heavenly affections contrasted with worldly desires. The difference is sensible living to outrageous scandal. The difference is salvation to being lost. The difference boils down to heaven or hell. The differences are too great. Hence the change is great. And the gospel is the great separator, the great divider of those two groups. Find out how to get into the kingdom of God and you will find out how to become God's people. Jesus says we must be born of the water and the Spirit in John 3 and verse 5. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John wrote in his gospel in John 14 and verse 6. We are told to put on Christ in Romans 13 and verse 14, and believers put on Christ in baptism in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We are baptized into Christ, and all spiritual blessings are in Him. Paul began his letter to the Ephesians by telling them where all spiritual blessings could be located. Those who have not been baptized are not in Christ and have no access to spiritual blessings, regardless of how loudly they shout, yes, we do. The Word of God is true. In the New Testament, believers obeyed the commands of the gospel to repent and to be baptized, whereupon they were raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul wrote in Romans 6, 3 through 5. In this complete obedience of faith, the transition takes place from the old life to the new life. And the chasm of difference between them is huge, isn't it? Living the new life will result in the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it will be abundantly supplied to you, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful for us? What that great change in our lives pictures to the world and what the great hope that it holds for us to live with God eternally after this life is over. Isn't that such a wonderful promise by someone who never breaks promises? It's truly wonderful, isn't it? The great change If you're in our assembly tonight and you have not made the great change in your heart of hearts, we're not talking about what's seen on the outside by people. We're asking for you to examine deep within your own heart tonight and realize, yes, I have made that great change, or I need to make that great change. And if you make that great change, you need to make that great change, there's no greater opportunity for you to do so than right now. There's no better place for you to make that great change than right now. Because you're sitting in a group of people who made a drastic change in their lives when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and decided to live for Him. They'll pray for you, with you, anytime, day or night. They'll do anything they can to help you move one inch closer to Jesus Christ. I know these people here, and they will do anything to encourage you in the right way to move you in that direction. And we offer that to you tonight. And Jesus Christ can be yours tonight. And you can call upon God as your Father and He'll help you. He promised He would. He'll strengthen you and He'll bless you both now in this life and in the life to come. Now, if that's your desire tonight and we can help you, we'd love to. If we can, please come to the front and let me know while we stand.